Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. His sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for this word and this hope and encouragement that you give us. We pray that we would learn from this to be faithful to you in all times, and that we would rely upon your grace and your supplying, you know, courage and obedience, whatever is arrayed against us, that we might be faithful to you in Christ. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen. Well, this continues in the rather grim beginning that we have to Exodus. We saw a couple sermons ago that the people had done really well in their time in Egypt. They had multiplied. They had done so well that when a new Pharaoh came around, came on scene, looking for a way to bolster his political fortune and to gather the Egyptian people under him, he took the Hebrews and used them as a scapegoat and tried to put them in a bad light. And to do this, he blamed them and argued that they might at some point, because they were so numerous, join with their enemies and come and attack the Egyptians. So to put the Hebrews down, to put the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down, he put them into forced labor, hard, hard work, with the idea that this bitter and difficult labor would leave them too tired and broken to multiply, to have more children, and to be too weak to ever raise up an army against him. But God, in his mercy, took this oppression and strengthened the Hebrews in it. So not only did they survive the work and stay healthy, they even became more numerous and increased even more. The Pharaoh's not happy with that, said, "Well, we can't let this go on." And so he came up with a second plan. This idea being to take two of the Hebrew midwives, who were probably the guild leaders, and instruct them, and then have them instruct those women working under them to do away with the Hebrew boys at birth, to kill them. But these two women, Puah and Shipra, feared God more than man, feared God more than Pharaoh, and did not do as he said. It's possible that they lied about what had happened. It's also possible that God did another miracle here, and that the Hebrew women did in fact give birth before the midwives got there. And whatever the case may be, Pharaoh heard this and simply was silent. He apparently did not take out his anger at his plans being frustrated on these two women when he very well could have. God, because he is the rewarder of those who do good and the rewarder of the faithful, takes these two women and gives them families of their own and blesses them because they loved him and feared him more than they did Pharaoh. And that's where we ended last week. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And I wanted to end on that rather high note, because the last verse of chapter 1 takes us back into the trouble again. Pharaoh has been frustrated twice. Plans 1 and 2 failed. Well, let's come up with a third plan. And this plan is as brutal as the previous plans had been. If the Hebrew wives, midwives, can't be convinced to kill the children that their sisters bear, then the Egyptians themselves will kill the Hebrew boys. And this is simply what he's commanding. He tells his people, every son that is born of the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. Now, some commentators and some preachers seem to think that the Israelites were among this people that were commanded. And that's just really difficult for me to accept, given their own faithfulness and the way they stood up against Pharaoh's commands so far. It's possible that some may be caved in. But you get this picture, really, instead of armed troops walking along the villages and in the places where the Hebrews are living. And if they hear a child cry, they go and investigate. And they look at the child, examine the child. If the child's a boy, they would take the child and throw him into the river. There's a science fiction story I read years and years ago in the 70s called The Edict. And the conceit of the story was that because of overpopulation, the governments of the world had decreed that families could only have one or two children, and that if more than that was had, the child was to be taken away and destroyed, and the parents likewise were to suffer the same fate. But the heroes of the story had heard of an island where they could flee to, where there would be safety. And when the woman became pregnant, they made the long trip and they found a place of safety and refuge away from the trouble around them. Well, sometimes you can run, but oftentimes you can't. The Hebrews couldn't run, and so what was to be done? I imagine that they lost a lot of children in this time. There's no indication that this was ever stopped or when this was stopped. And it seems to have happened fairly recently, fairly quickly, after Pharaoh's attempt to have the midwives kill the boys. So this is the situation that is facing Moses' parents when he is born, when he is conceived. Chapter 2 begins, tells us that a man from the house of Levi took as his wife a Levite woman. We're told from Exodus 6:20 that Moses' father was a man named Amram, and he took as his wife Jochebed, who was his father's sister. Well, they were both descendants of Levi. Amram married his aunt, and she bore him three children. Miriam first, and then Aaron, and then Moses. And then Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So apparently, when this decree went out, Aaron had already been born. And this decree had been in effect only for a short period of time. You can imagine how the family feels on this. I mean, maybe they decided to trust God and have children anyway, or maybe they tried not to have a child at this time because of what Pharaoh had said would happen. And can you imagine the fear they would have felt, particularly Jochebed, that she realizes that she's pregnant, and knowing what will happen if the child's a boy, their prayers that this child would in fact instead be a girl so the baby could live? I would imagine there were a lot of weeping mothers and angry fathers at this time, questioning God and certainly angry with Pharaoh for their sons being taken away. And to bear a child, to be pregnant at a time like that, it's got to be so difficult. But the pregnancy occurs, and what's to be done? You pray for the child's sake that the child's a girl, so that she won't be put to death. And you pray for your sake that the child's a girl, so that you won't have the pain of seeing your son done away with by your Egyptian neighbors and soldiers. But the pregnancy progresses, and the prayers are not answered. The little boy is born. Normally, a son, any birth, is greeted with great joy. But a son at this time, they must have been horrified and frightened. What would they do? How would they, could they, should they protect his life? Pharaoh's edict was out there. That was the law. What would happen to them if they broke Pharaoh's law? They might want to consider saving the child's life, but how could they do that? And if they saved his life, what would happen to them? What would happen to Aaron and to Miriam. All these things are going through their minds at this point. But Moses is born. And the scriptures tell us that when she saw that he was a fine child. Now the fine translates the Hebrew word tov, which means good. And some have argued that word also means beautiful. And actually some mention is made of this, some hint of this is given in the New Testament. In Stephen's sermon, at this time Moses was born and he was beautiful in God's sight. And the writer of Hebrews says that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And some would argue that there was something exceptionally attractive about Moses the baby. And I suppose that's possible. But I wonder if it's just that God by His Spirit gave strength to an already faithful heart of his mother and of his father. And they saw this child and they said, this is a gorgeous child, like any parent would see in seeing their child. And they said, he's beautiful. We can't let him go. We can't let him go. That his birth, his appearance, just holding that child in their arms was enough to convince them they would do whatever they had to do to save his life, even if that meant disobeying Pharaoh. And in that case, they knew that they would be obeying God as well. It's the way in which God works for us, that in the midst of our fears, the worst thing that we can imagine happening because of the circumstances, although in other circumstances would be a good thing, that God would work that for us in such a way that when that event happens, we're encouraged to do the right thing. And to put ourselves at danger for the sake of our obedience to God. And this is what happens to Amram and Jochebed. Although Amram's not mentioned here, this is really a story of Moses' mom and his sister. The father knew what was going on, but the actions are all taken by the women. The reminder to us again that it's through the weak of the world, not that women are weak, but that the world often views women as weak, that kings are brought down. Just as an aside here, who was it that frustrated Pharaoh's plans to kill the first time? Two midwives who did not have families of their own, who in many ways probably felt very alone and isolated and lonely. And yet they knew God. They knew Yahweh. And they were going to be faithful to Him. And Pharaoh was frustrated. The plan goes out again. And just to jump ahead, who frustrates Pharaoh this time? Another Hebrew woman, her daughter, and his own daughter, and her daughter's handmaids, all disobey Pharaoh's decree. And the result of this disobedience is the salvation of the life of Moses, but not just the salvation of Moses' life, but the destruction of many of Pharaoh's own people, freedom for the Israelites, and of course, through all of this, the salvation of mankind through the descendant that would come from Israel through Jesus Christ Himself. Again, behind all of this, there is the work of the devil, an attempt to remove any possibility of salvation from this earth by doing what he can to destroy those people, those individuals that would give birth to the Messiah. But he is frustrated by those in power think don't have much to offer and don't have much reason to give them fear. In this case, the women rise up, and because of how God has made them to love children and to have pity on those who are weak, they wind up being the key to Pharaoh's undoing. But these decisions have to be made. And so like Peter and John, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after them, these women have to ask themselves, Moses' mom has to ask herself, do I fear God or do I fear Pharaoh? Well, she asks herself the questions whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God you must judge. But she decides it's right to fear God and to disobey you. So she disobeys. Think too that the story of the midwives must be around. If Aaron was born 3 years before Moses, that means the decree of Pharaoh to the midwives probably happened, the decree to kill the firstborn boy, the boys, that came from Pharaoh to the Egyptians must have happened in that short period of time. If God has blessed the midwives and given them families, it's probably a story that's been told among the Hebrew women. And so one encouragement that Moses' mother has in all of this is how God has blessed these two courageous midwives. Hearing that, she takes courage herself to do what is right. And she hides the child for 3 months. She's able to keep him quiet, to keep him happy, to not let him be noticed by those who would kill him. But babies make noise. And the older they get, the more they make noise. A couple people have noticed how quiet the sermons are in the morning now that Reese is gone, because he's not here to talk back to me as I'm talking to the congregation. It makes a difference. And of course, it's good that babies make noise. It's good that Reese was talking. That's all well and good. But if you're trying to keep something secret, or someone secret for their own sake, noise is bad. Babies don't understand that. Moses is a baby. He does what babies do. He cries. He's beginning to make himself known, to announce himself in different ways. And by the time he's 3 months along, there's not much they can do. They can't keep this quiet any longer. So what's to be done? Well, it seems on the surface of it that his mother is willing to put him to death. But that's not what's happening here. She has actually planned all of this out. By faith, she devises a plan for Moses' safety. Now, the text doesn't say that this was planned, but when you look at the details of what she did and the care that she took, you realize that she was hoping for a good result. She was going to save her child's life and do all that she could to do it, although she knew she'd have to give him up in the process. The wicker basket really was a papyrus basket, and it was covered with tar and pitch. Why? So that it wouldn't sink. So that if she placed the baby in it, it wouldn't immediately go down under. There's a little bit of, not a foreshadowing, but of looking back, because the word for the basket that's used for the basket is the word that's used only here and elsewhere of Noah's Ark. And Moses, when he wrote this account under God's inspiration, I think did this intentionally, that as God saved Noah and his family through water, so God is going to save the Israelites, as it were, through water himself. Think, too, that she used the basket. That seemed like a minor point, but a good wicker basket down by the riverside where women do their laundry, that would catch your eye. Yours might be all worn out and brittle, and you might be looking for a new one. So if you see something out there floating in the water that looks good, you'll go out and get it. If you go out and get it and you find there's a baby inside, well, then what do? There it is. It's there for you. Given, too, that the basket was placed along the river, not so much directly in the Nile, but probably along one of the tributaries, among the reeds, it's near the bank, and it just happened to be where Pharaoh's daughter would often be seen. This is not a happenstance. This is something that Moses' mother had planned, and of course this is further borne out by the fact that she had his sister Miriam to watch what would happen to the basket, almost as if the basket wasn't picked up one day, they would take it home and try again the next day. Hoping, I think, although I can't prove this, that he'd be picked up by an Egyptian woman who would have pity on him. So she sets out by faith to save her son's life, knowing that she'll have to give him up, but not just handing him over to whatever would happen in the river, but trying to provide for his safety. The equivalent might be, actually, having a child and not being able to raise it yourself and taking him to the hospital door. And setting the child there so that somebody will be there to look after the child and take over the one that you can't care for yourself. Her faith is rewarded. Her disobedience of Pharaoh is rewarded. Her love for God and her love for her son are rewarded when, in fact, Pharaoh's daughter comes by the river with her handmaids to bathe, or perhaps maybe more properly just to have a sort of ritual cleansing at that point. But as Pharaoh's daughter is in the water, she sees a basket away from her. She sends one of her handmaidens over to get the basket. The handmaiden gets the basket and brings it back, and they open up and there's a baby inside. And the baby starts crying. The pathos of this is immense. To be a princess, royalty of Egypt, and to know what your father has done, to be a woman and to see a child abandoned in a basket in the river. How hardened you have to be to not break down over that. Pharaoh's daughter is not a hard-hearted woman. She hears the baby cry and she immediately has pity on him and determines in her own heart to do what she can to save him. And it just so happens that Miriam is watching all of this. And she's just placed herself just so close to Pharaoh's daughter that when she opens the basket and picks up the child, Miriam is there saying, "Oh, do you want me to go find a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go." It's this command, royal command, go and do this. Miriam goes and gets her mother. And mother and child are reunited as nursemaid and child. There's such great irony in all of this. Because not only will Moses be raised by his mother for the next few years, Moses will be paid, his mother will be paid wages out of the treasury of the man who's commanded that Moses be put to death in all of this. Some have said it's another example of the Egyptians, of the Israelites plundering the Egyptians that would happen later on. But this is the irony of God in all of this. This is the way that he turns the tables on his enemies. His enemies think that they are in control, that they have power, that they can do what they will, and God can't stop them. And God won't say no to them. That he has no power over them. But God, by putting a love for him, his own name, and a proper fear of himself in the hearts of his people, and just working through the natural means of a woman's affection for a crying child, is able to undo the greatest plans of the mightiest ruler of earth at that time. And then to heap the irony on, actually provides for the child's well-being from that man's own treasury, from that man's own family. Well, Jochebed comes and takes up her child again, and Pharaoh's daughter says, "Go, nurse him, and I'll pay you your wages, and bring him to me in a few years, and I'll adopt him and make him mine." So Moses, for the next 3 or 4 or 5 years of his life, is raised by his mother, is taught most likely the promises of God, told perhaps even the circumstances of his birth and of his rescue, and is taught to be a Hebrew. And when the time comes, he's taken to his adoptive mother, Pharaoh's daughter, and she gives him the name Moses, which is most likely an Egyptian name, but is very much like a Hebrew word. In the Egyptian form, it would be something like Mos or Moshe, and would mean something like to give birth to or to beget. But as we saw with Jacob's sons, where the meaning of the names were not so much based on the direct etymology of the names, but the sound-alikes of them, in this case, there's a pun involved. Because the Hebrew word Mos, the Egyptian word Mos, is very much like the Hebrew word Moshe, which means to draw out of the water. And here's God's irony again, as if hinting at what Moses will do. Moses will deliver his people by drawing them out of Egypt. And Moses will deliver his people by bringing them through the Sea of Reeds and drowning the Egyptians themselves. This is God's providence being revealed to us in this story. God is in control of all of this. And these little circumstances that just seem to happen. But it is God who's brought these things about. In Pharaoh's daughter finding Moses and her adoption of him. And her returning him unknowingly to his mother for nursing. Pharaoh thought he was in control. Pharaoh thought he could bring the people of Egypt, of Israel down. He thought he could control them. Well, he might have been able to control them, but he could not control God. And it's through the faithfulness of his people that God works his providence out. It's because Moses' father and his mother feared God and loved him and loved the child that he had given them that they were able to find the courage to disobey Pharaoh. And by their act of disobedience to a wretched earthly king, were used by God to bring about the salvation of his people. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And God turned this stream, turned this heart to his own glory for the salvation of his people. It's never an easy time to be a Christian, never an easy time to believe, never an easy time to have children or to hope for their future. There's always somebody out there wanting to take advantage of them and take advantage of us for their own pleasure. But deliverance is always waiting for us if we remember the Word of God and the promises that He's given us. If we're willing to trust Him to do what is right and to be obedient to the Word that He gives us. We may not see the deliverance and find the happiness that Moses and his parents discovered at this time. But we also know that the happiness that we have on earth is a foretaste of what awaits for us in heaven. And the great happiness and joy that we have is not so much in the prosperity that we enjoy now, or the answered prayers that we have now to keep us safe, but in the fact that God has provided a Savior and a Redeemer for us. Israel would have another 80 years after this incident of suffering under Egypt's control. And the sufferings would grow worse and worse and worse. But God had sent them a Savior in Moses, through whom He would deliver His people. And God has sent humanity a Savior through His Son Israel, who would deliver God's people out of the world. And that Son to come is Jesus Christ. Moses is a type of Christ and draws our attention not to deliverance from political systems and governments that would kill children and call it a good thing, but calls our attention to one who would devour our soul if he could. Calls our attention to their own sin that we deal with that will destroy us unless we turn away from it by turning to Christ. It's Christ who is the Messiah, and Christ who is the one who delivers us. And in the end, I think it's Christ who Moses pointed to, and even his mother and father. I think it's Christ that they feared and loved, because Christ was in the promises of God and proclaimed to them through the promises given to Adam and Eve and through Noah and through Abraham, of one who would crush the head of the serpent, of one who would deliver his people, of a seed that would rise and serve the will of his Father. It's through Christ that we are saved, and it's to Christ this baby would point. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We pray that you would be with us in all of our struggles. As we think of this story, we pray that we would have hope in our own lives and know that faithfulness in the little things leads to blessing later on, and that even the difficult choices we face in choosing right over wrong and fearing you over fearing men, Lord, give us confidence through this that you will guard and keep your own people. But beyond the moral or life lessons we can learn from this, teach us once again how your will not be undone, that you have purposed to save your people. And one of those people that you were going to use to bring about your salvation was your servant Moses. And that his birth was set by you from before the foundation of time. And his life would be kept within your hands, and that all the armies and decrees of Pharaoh could not withstand him. And Lord, if a mere man could overcome by your Spirit all of his enemies, then how much more does your own Son in human form overcome all of your enemies? Lord, lead us to Christ in all of this, and teach us that as Moses delivered the people of Israel, so much more does Christ deliver your children from sin and death. Lord, lead us to Christ. Strengthen us in Him. Unite us with Him. And bless us in Him. Be with us, we pray. In the name of Christ. Amen.